one tree down in the front yard, one in the backyard, and I noticed the chimney was needed a little bit of attention, and wasn't sure how all that was going to work. Remember, the power was out, and it was your anniversary. Oh, happy day. And I remember Josh and Shelley coming in, and we had the candles lit and everything else. And they, oh, this is an anniversary. This is so romantic. And they didn't realize the power was out. And then Sam and Josh followed me home, and they got up on the roof, and they secured the chimney. But when I first saw it, I was, you know, just inside a little agitated and frustrated. And then Lynn was in Vancouver, well, Surrey, and Cheryl had her car, and I couldn't get my car out of the garage. The door was buckled. Josh and Sam fixed that. So I'm walking to Cheryl's, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing the effect of the storm on so many people, and I'm thinking, I was upset, but we got off really light. You know? And then that line my father used to use quite frequently, I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. And then my soul started to get back to balance. And it all of a sudden, they just had this flood of things going through, you know, Jill and Howard's situation and a number of situations that we're familiar with, and storms come, amen? They come. I don't know what to tell you about it. And all you can do sometimes is simply weather the storm. You can't outrun them. And that was one of the major points that I shared last week. We talked about the life of Paul, and he is the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're upset at his preaching, and they take it to the Roman officials, and they want him punished, preferably put to death. That was their plan. And Paul said, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to stand before Caesar. So a couple of years later, they're sending him off to Rome, and the ship gets caught in a storm. And he says, you know, if anyone leaves the ship, we'll all perish. We all have to stay on the ship. If we all stay on the ship's going to sink. We'll lose the cargo and everything, but not a soul will be lost. You can't outrun a storm sometimes. I think you have to be responsible and do what you can. They began to scuttle a lot of the cargo, you know. And then when it was evident that the ship's going to go down, they said, those that can swim, go for it. The rest, you know, look for something you can hang on to and make it to shore. And then the last, you know, and I have this happen to me so frequently when I'm ministering on something, that something happens. So last night we're in bed and we can hear the wind picking up and we hear these funny sounds, and Lynn says, do you think I should put the car in the garage? Well, you know, what's the old saying? An ounce of prevention worth a pound of cure. I said, let's do that. So she heads out to get the car, take it into the alley and bring it into the garage, and I rush out and to help her, and it starts to hail. And it was somewhat painful, you know. By the time we got in the house, we were soaked to the skin. So our clothes ended up in the tub. And then dry off, we go back to bed, and things calm down. And then it starts to rain again. This is around 1 o'clock now. And I look at the front spout, and it's not draining. So I put a different T-shirt on, put on my shorts, get the ladder, climb up, clear the eaves trough. Say it again, dear.
In the lightning.
I figure there's metal structures a block away. I figure I'm safe, you know. I know I should tempt not the Lord thy God, but at the same time, put not the Lord to the test. You know, clean out the eaves trough, because Wayne had to come and repair our middle bedroom just a week or two after Johnny's wedding. The day I was supposed to leave for the wedding, I go in to get my suit out of the middle room, and the floor's all wet, and here the rain had poured into the house. So I'm not letting that happen again. You know, lightning or no lightning, I'm going up the ladder. You know, do what you can. But then you go back to bed, and what do? You weather the storm. But you do what you can, but I can't pick up the house and run from the storm. Paul couldn't run from the storm. You know? And if you can't run from the storm, then you got to trust Jesus. Then you got Matthew 8. You know? And there's the healing of the lepers, and the centurion servant is healed, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and Jesus talks about some stuff, and then he puts them in the boat, and he says, okay, let's go, and he lays down in the boat, and we're not talking about a big yacht, you know, and the storm rises, and he's asleep. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know if you feel like that right now, Jill. Howard's in a situation, and you want him better, you know? And Jesus, what are you doing? Hello? Or is that just me? You know? And they wake him up. And they say, don't you care we're going to perish? And he stills the storm. Were they safe when he was in the boat sleeping? I get like that a lot. My anxiety overcomes. And I've actually had times where I've yelled at God, what are you doing? Apparently nothing. You know, the Bible says that he knows my thoughts while they're far off. I figure I might as well tell him. He's the safest one, you know. He understands because he already knows the thought, you know, and he'll deal with me gently. You know. And then we went to an illustration in the life of Merle Womack. Badly burned. A Christian brother, badly burned in an airplane accident. And we showed you some of the pictures. And he could not. He was in the hospital for 50 weeks, had 100 surgeries. And you remember the pictures. His head looked like one of those, you know, over-roasted marshmallows at a campfire. You know, but he never lost his faith. Never lost his faith. And the first hymn that he sings at church after he has had recovery, he knew the hymn well, but he forgot about the words in the chorus. You know, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And the congregation broke. But all he could do is weather the storm. But Jesus was there and awake. And it was a storm he couldn't outrun. So that takes us to the second part of the devotional today. And I want to look at three biblical situations. We have the storm in the life of a favored son. We have the storm in the life of a righteous man. And the storm in the life of a wise man. The Bible says, and I think it's in Matthew, I didn't look it up, should have written it down, but I didn't. It says, the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Storms come. You will not escape them. James says, not if trials come, but when they come. Adam, when I was going up the ladder to clean out the downspout at one this morning, I really wasn't counting it all joy. But the Bible says, count it all joy, brethren. I did count it a responsibility. And I think there's some things you do because you're responsible, and God honors that. Amen? He doesn't want us to be negligent. He doesn't want us to be slothful. It's one of the things God hates, the slothfulness. Yeah. So we do what we can. believing that God is going to move. But let's not put him to the test and say, okay, you know. I showed a picture to a friend of mine. It had this elderly man, and he's standing in the field. And he's got his shovel, and he's holding it like this, and he's got his chin resting on the handle of the shovel. And it said something to the effect, when God's giving you the tools, don't pray that he'll dig the hole. You know, put your hand to the task and get it done. God will help you. You know, Peter says, don't think it's some strange thing when the fiery trial comes upon you. My point is, if you're not in a situation right now, relax. One's coming. You're not going to escape it. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, he talks about, God does not remove us from trials, but he takes us through the trials. It's in the trials that my character is refined. And if you're like me, you think you're fine. But God says, no, you need to be refined. And so he sends the trial. So here we have Genesis 37. Now, we can do stuff that I think messes us up at times. Paul refers by name to a couple of people that he said have made shipwreck of their faith. 37, verses 2 and 3. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flock with his brothers. He was a boy. He's there. And notice, it says, and he brought back a bad report to his father about his brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Okay, he's the favored son. And the brothers know he's a favored son. They don't like him. The scripture says that. It says they weren't pleasant to him. Well, you know, he's telling stories about them. You know, he came back with a bad report about them, you know. Now, who's dad going to believe? The 10 or the favored son? Believes the favored son, you know. So there's this tension that's building. And then you as it goes on, you know the stories. He has these dreams, you know. The sheaves, and his sheaf stands up, and their sheaves all bow to him. You know, we're going to bow to you. And then he says, you know, the sun, moon, and the stars, they bow. And even dad says, your mother and I are going to bow to you. Now, listen, there's tension already between Joseph and the brothers. Do you think this helped? No. Now, I don't know where Benjamin was fitting in this, but, you know, he was the youngest. So he wasn't, you know. But the 10 are a little annoyed. They're annoyed to the point that they think, we got to do something with him. And then his dad sends him out to check on them again. Because I can trust him. He'll give me a true report. Scripture doesn't say that, but you know, he sends Joseph out to check on him, and then they report back. And while he's afar off, they see him coming. And you get this idea. Let's kill him. We're back to Cain and Abel. No. But I guess I should be careful how I word this. They were Hebrews. They were Jews. They see these traitors, Ishmaelites. So they're kind of distant relatives. Come in and say, let's make the money on the deal. We'll sell them. You know, Reuben's interceding for him. He comes back, and the pit's empty where they had thrown Joseph. And they said, what did you do? Well, we sold them. We made some money on it. You know, and he's in a panic, you know. So they'd kept his robe of many colors. They dipped it in some blood, and they took it to Dad, and they said, the savage beast got him. For sure he's dead. And the Ishmaelites go to Egypt. Now, is this a storm for Joseph? It's not, oh, happy day. I've irritated my brothers, and now they've wanted to kill me, and they threw me in a pit, and now they sold me, and I'm going to a distant land, and I don't know what's going to happen there. And he ends up being sold to Potiphar, who is part of Pharaoh's guard, and he's the captain. And he's working in Potiphar, and it says, and the Lord was with him. I wonder if he felt like the Lord was sleeping. The guys in the boat. What are you doing? You have me thrown into a pit, sold to Ishmaelites, now I'm sold to an Egyptian. This isn't how I thought life was going to go. It doesn't seem to be lining up with the dreams you gave me. This isn't making sense. But it says the Lord was with him, and the old King James says, and he prospered. The ESV says he had success. That forced me to that line, and a subsequent one that happens later, when he's in the prison, made me rethink what God's attitude to prosperity is. Prosperity is not having health, wealth, and fame. Prosperity is having God stand with you, walking with you through the storm. He will make a way. It's kind of like that Don Moen song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He will make a way. Well, he's a young guy. Just like Sam, good looking. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Thank you, Sue. That was, in case you didn't know it, that was a more modern version of Amen. And Potiphar's wife takes a shine to him and tries to seduce him. And he literally runs out of his garment, and she keeps the garment, and she tells the servants, and she tells Potiphar that this Hebrew, and that's the word in the scripture. She identifies him as a Hebrew. That you brought into the house, he's trying to do this with me. And Potiphar is enraged and sends him to prison. But guess who's with him there? The Lord was with him. And caused him to have success in prison. It's one thing to have success as a slave in a house. But to have success in a prison, that takes my thinking to a whole different place. How does that happen? To the point that the jailer said anything they put under Joseph's charge, he didn't worry about. And the scripture says, and whatever he did, he had success. Or, the old King James, and he prospered. And then two characters end up in prison with him. Butler and a baker. Now, the butler in those days is more than just a guy that serves the meal to the king. This is a trusted position, very similar to the position that Nehemiah had with Artaxerxes the king. There is always the danger, because you're in a high-ranking position, somebody's going to take you out. So the butler doesn't just serve you, he tastes everything beforehand. And you patiently wait. You look at your queen, you say, he's not dead yet, we can eat. It was a trusted position. But now something happened, he ends up in prison. And same with the baker. And they both have a dream. And Joseph interprets the dreams. And he says, the interpretation is not from man, the interpretation is from God. God's with him. And he says, okay, the grapes, you know, your stomach, that's 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. And this is a high-ranking position when you get right down to it. You know, it's more than just being, you know, here's your drink. It's a highly responsible position. The baker thinks, oh, that went well. He says, here's my drink. You know, 3 baskets, bread, you know. He says, oh, in 3 days, your head's going to be removed from you. This didn't go well. You know. Guess what happens 3 days later? Butler's restored, baker's hung. Joseph says to the butler, when you get back to your position, I just got one request. Remember me. And if you look at the scripture, what does it say? The butler forgot him for 2 full years. Put yourself into Joseph's position. God, I did what you told me. I said what you told me. The one was hung, the one was restored, and I'm forgotten. Are you asleep in my boat again? Hello? Have you ever wondered what's going on? And when I'm in those situations, I'm not singing, they that wait upon the Lord. No. I'm going, where are you? You know, I'm calling out. God, I thought I was yours. I thought you were with me. What's going on? Then Pharaoh has dreams. And none of the magicians in Egypt can interpret the dreams. And the butler goes, oh, wait a minute. That reminds me. Has that ever happened to you? You're doing something totally unrelated and something happens and you go, oh, that reminds me. You know? There's this, and again, the word in the scriptures, there's this Hebrew in their jail. And he interpreted my dream, and he interpreted the baker's dream. He said, I'd be restored, and the baker would be hung, and that happened. This guy is pretty good. So Pharaoh calls for him, and they shave him, they clean him up, they give him clean clothes, and he goes and stands before Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Okay, the 7, you know, fat cows are good years, and the 7 lean cows, you know, they're going to eat up the fat cows, and you're not even going to, maybe that's what happened to your brothers, your cattle. and you couldn't even tell that the lean ones had eaten the fat ones, and then the same with the corn. And he says, it came to you twice because the thing is surely appointed of God, and it's going to happen before too long. You're going to have 7 good years, and then there's going to be 7 really bad years. And what you need to do is you need to make provision during the good years, and then you'll have stuff for the bad years. And Pharaoh says, wow, we need somebody smart enough to look after this, and I don't know anybody right now, Joseph, smarter than you. So he becomes the second in the land. And the famine is large. It's not just Egypt. It's affecting Jacob and the kids. So he hears that there's food in Egypt. He sends 10 of the brothers down to arrange for food. They don't recognize Joseph. And you know the rest of the story. And they bow before him. The dreams have come true. But listen, I don't know how old he was when he had the dreams. But by the indication of the language, he was a youth. He was young. But he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. So he could have been in prison for, you know, say 10 years. I don't know. We're not given details. I know he was forgotten for 2 years. You know? And now the brothers show up. So say it was 10 years. And now there's been 7 good years. So that's 17 years. And now they're into the 7 years of famine. And the brothers show up. So I don't know, what's that, another year or two? So 18 or so years. And they don't recognize him. And then what happens is the whole family ends up coming down into the land. Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The old King James is saved. But the idea is they're rescued from a situation. They're kept alive. Listen, when I'm going through a storm, when you're going through a storm, and I don't care what it is, God is able, in his sovereignty, to take the evil of an event and work it together for good. Romans 8:28. And he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's able to do that. My problem is when? You know, I've been in this long enough. Change this. How long does this have to go on? And the whole purpose of going through it is that it's going to impact somebody else's life. If I'm going to be light, and if I'm going to be salt, I need to be refined. Now, when you're in the middle of a mess, that's not a lot of comfort. But it is the truth. And we have to hold the truth. So listen, the storm came to a favored son. Now we go to Job. And you know the story of Job. You know, Job opens up the, you know, and it talks about his character, and God reaffirms it. I'm trying to turn to Job here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was pretty okay. Not a bad character. And he once in a while attended fellowship with other believers. It's not what it says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then Lucifer comes into the presence of God, and God says to him, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" And he says the same thing. He's blameless, he's righteous, you know. And Lucifer looks at him and says, "Does Job serve you for nothing? You got him hedged about. You protect him. You remove that protection, and he will curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay. Thanks a lot, God. You can do what you want to, but you can't take his life." And you know the story. He's got 10 kids. He's a little worried about them. The boys throw these drunken parties all the time, and he prays for them. He loses them and the seven sons, the three daughters. He loses all his cattle, all his herds. Then he loses his health. You know. And I think sometimes Job's wife kind of gets a bad rap. If you want to believe that, you can. I tend to look at it a little differently. You know, it's kind of like my wife saying, "Don't go up on the ladder in a lightning storm." You know. She's worried about him. And she doesn't see an end in sight. She says, you know, this is euthanasia, right? Curse God and die. He'll take you. You curse him to his face, he'll take you. But he held his integrity. Oh, he struggled with it at times. He says, "The day that I was born, I should be removed from the calendar. Be better off if I wasn't here." You ever felt that way in your life? One of my coworkers came to me earlier in the week and said, a friend of hers in Regina had overdosed, 17, dead. Whether it was deliberate or not, who knows? It's a pointed on a man to die but once. Whenever God says, John, come home, I'll go home. You know? But I'm trusting the lightning isn't going to hit me on the ladder. Okay? You know? And then he gets these counselors. Three counselors come, and a fourth one comes later. And they're saying, well, there's got to be sin, there's got to be this, there's got to be that. And in the 23rd chapter of Job, he says, oh, that if I knew where I could find God, I would talk with him. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would hear me. Because I'm a righteous dude. He doesn't say that. But I've prayed that way. God, what are you doing? I'm a believer. I'm blood. Hello? And you're not doing anything. Wake up. You know? And I can't outrun this. It's right here in my lap. And he says, but I go to the left, he's not there. I go to the right, he's not there. I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. You know? And he says, but this, in verse 10 of chapter 23, he says, but he knows my way. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. In the meantime, I will cherish his word more than my necessary food. Now, Bob, this one always gets me. Because many Bible scholars believe that Job is the first book of the Bible, the first written book. See, if that's that, he didn't even have the books of Moses. But I regard thy word more than my necessary food. And I think, what's he got? And then I hear myself saying, John, what have you got? I've got the book. But have I got the word in my soul? Am I getting it there? Whatever Job had, he had it. And he says, I cherish it more than my necessary food. And then in the last chapter, God comes and counsels him. He's had the three old friends that are just giving him the gears. Such friends they were. And then a fourth one comes in. And then God begins to speak to him, and he's hearing God. And God says to him, listen, I want you to do something. And he does it. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord God gave Job twice as much as he had before. When I feel like I'm in a boat that's being swamped, when I feel like I'm in a burning situation, when I feel like I'm doing the will of God and the whole thing is collapsing, when the word says that if I believe in Christ, I move into this is the year of the Lord's favor, Luke chapter 4. But I'm not seeing favor. Are you with me? You know, and I'm crying, what's going on? And I start crying from my perspective. And God says, I want you to stop doing that. Stop the self-centered prayers. Start to intercede for others. And as he interceded for others, his situation turned. It's the same principle as giving. You know, you give unto the Lord, he returns it. Pressed down, good measure, overflowing into your lap. When we get our eyes off ourselves and start to pray for others, I don't know what storm you're in. And if you're on a calm sea right now, the clouds are building. Something's going to hit you. And what are you going to do? And John, you need to pray for your friends. I was sitting on the deck the other night. Lynn was doing prep work for the classes she'll be teaching in September. So she's hard at it in the computer. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking of people in the street. And out of the people in the street, like, there's only like three households that I know of that claim to have a relationship with Christ. And I'm praying for them. And I went to bed and I felt great. Just praying for others. Hello? It's important. Then the third one for this morning as we wrap this up. It's short and simple. It's one that we know well. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock and the rain fell. Notice, having a relationship with God and building the rock doesn't prevent the storms. Don't make that mistake. Don't think that, okay, I'm a child of God, I'm building my life on the foundation of the Word of God, and yet the storm is coming. It's supposed to come. That's the whole point of this. Is the storms are going to come. They're not there to break you. They're there to refine you, to turn you into the person that you should be. Lynn and I were listening to America's Got Talent, and there was this young lady on, I think she was 18 or 19, and she had a speech impediment. She stuttered really, really badly. And the song she sang was amazing. It's one that she, I think, wrote. And she talks about she was shunned at school. She was mocked. She was criticized because she stuttered. And she said, if I could go back in time and change it, I wouldn't. Because it made me who I am, the character, the soul, the real me. Made me who I am. You know? The storms that come in our life bring the character of Christ out in us. If we allow him. So the wise man builds his house on the rock because he hears the word of God and he does it. You know? How many here have read Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship? You know? You're laughing. In my edition, page 64, he talks about that faith produces obedience. And then he says, on the other side of the coin is obedience produces faith. That when I hear the word and I do it, God begins to do something. And then the trial comes. And in the midst of the trial, I have to be obedient. And guess what follows? Faith. Boy, that was challenging to me. Just, and I thought, how fitting, because this was, you know, late Friday night, early Saturday morning. I was in the front room and just reading this. And I'm like, man, this is just, you know. Those gut-wrenching things, you go, oh, God, you know, that's true, but I don't like it. Hello? You know, aren't there some portions of Scripture that you know are true, but I don't like them? You know, count it all joy, brethren. Oh, yeah. I'm not there yet. Yeah? The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And the foolish man hears the word of God, but he doesn't do it, and he builds his house in the sand. I don't know if it's the same storm, but the storm comes, and the house falls. You have a choice. You can build your life on the shifting sand, and it's kind of like in James, it says, you know, it's like the waves of the sea tossed in to and fro. There's no stability. You got to build on the rock. You build on the rock because the storms are going to come. And you better have that sure foundation to get through. So I want to declare to you today that according to the Word of God, because you're a believer, you're a favored son. Yeah. But you're going to go through trials. Well, thanks a lot. You have received the righteousness of Christ. But you're going to go through trials. And our only hope is to build on the rock. Why? Because the storms are going to come. James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. John, it's one thing to know the scripture. It's another thing to actually do it. Do you have that video clip?
No. I tried to open that link.
Won't open it. I was going to play a video clip from a Billy Graham crusade. And it features... Oh, are you going to try it, Dave?
No, I haven't.
Oh, okay. No, enough said. And it's Andre Crouch, and he's sharing his story. His dad was asked to pastor, huh? Yeah, this one. Yeah.
So grateful today because I can say that I have Christ in my life. And at the early age of 9 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. My father was what we call a bootleg preacher. He didn't want to own up to being a preacher. He was in Bible college, and he never wanted to be a preacher. He was a businessman. And nevertheless, the Lord kept talking to him. And once the Lord puts a hook in your jaw, you can't escape. And I remember him being invited to a little church about 60 miles out from Los Angeles, where we are from, and this was a little church, the kind of church that even had the little outhouse in the back, and there was no musician there or anything, and my dad didn't know whether it was the Lord's will for him to be there, because he didn't want to be a preacher anyway, and they said, oh, this is our pastor, and they wanted him so much to be the pastor of this little country church after hearing him speak that afternoon. And time went on, and my uncle, which is a presbyter of Southern California, asked him, he said, Ben Crouch, why don't you go out there and just kind of get the church organized? He said, well, being that the church doesn't have a musician, I'm going to pray, if God wants me to be there, I'm going to pray that God will give Andre the gift of music so he can play for the church. And I had just accepted the Lord at the age of 9, and I was about 11 years old at the time. And my dad calls me up out of the audience and says, Andre, if God were to give you the gift of music, would you use it for his glory? I said, yeah, Daddy. You know. And then he prayed for me right there. And 2 weeks later, he said, okay, here you are. And he just stuck me up on the piano. I began to play. And I had a bad stammering problem. I couldn't say over 3 words without either kicking somebody or pounding the floor or something like that. And I wanted so much to express myself. And I was so grateful for the gift of music and how God had touched my life. And right there, I knew that God was going to use me. And I was just sharing with Brother Graham how, watching some of the telecast, how I was so blessed. And I said, oh, if I could just sing and people would be there and find Jesus, you know. And it just impressed my life and put a... just really enriched my life at a very early age. And now God has taken us to about 40 different countries of the world. And I've seen him do so many miracles. How 3.5 years ago, I was sick unto death, and I found Jesus Christ to be a healer. And I tell you, he's everything. And I'm just trying to tell everybody, all the young people especially, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. You'll never regret any moment that you've given your heart to Jesus. And a song that he's given me after a hard time in my life.
Storm.
A particular time I thought I couldn't sing. I thought I couldn't smile. But he gave me this little song, and I trust that it should be a blessing to you. I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times when I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that all all my trials come to only make me strong. I've been a lot of places, and I've seen millions of faces, but there were times when I felt so all alone. But right there in my lonely hour, it became a precious lonely hour, for Jesus let me know that I was his own. Now I can say
through it all,
I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh yes, I've learned to depend upon his word. So now I thank God for the mountain, and I thank him for the valley, storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in the word of God could do. But now I can tell the world that through it all, you know, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Let me tell you that through it all, through it all, oh yes, oh, I've learned to depend upon his word. Every child of God here tonight, you ought to thank God for every mountain. You should thank him for those valleys. Thank him for those storms, oh, that he's bringing you through right now. Well, for if you never have a problem, you never know that God can solve them. You'll never know what faith in the word of God could do. But you can stand like a soldier and say that through it all, or sometimes through the fire, but through it all, oh yes, don't you know I've learned trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all, my Lord, through it all, don't you know I've learned to depend upon his word. Through my sickness and pain, I've learned to depend upon his word. When the doctor walked from my bed and shook his head, right then I learned to depend upon his word.
We're learning, aren't we? Jill, I was watching you singing the words, the song. I'm going to get you to pray in just a second. Next week, Anita Pierce is with us. The week after that, Josh Nitz. You better have a sermon ready just in case he's got cattle issues. And then the week after that, Cheryl will be ministering and bringing a report on Circle Square. We're going to be heading out for the holiday time. We're going to miss you. We love you. Jill, close us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your protection, dear Lord, through the storms. Dear Lord Jesus, we know in our heads that through it all you will make a way, dear Lord, but sometimes it's hard to believe it through our hearts. And we just ask that you'll be with everyone here today, dear Lord. You know their situations, dear Lord. You know the unspoken requests, dear Lord, as people go through their own personal storms, dear Lord. We just pray for a touch for each one that's here today, dear Lord. We ask that you will be a blessing to each one We ask that as we go through the week, you will use us to reach out to others that have their own storms, dear Lord, that we can share your love with them. We just ask this in thy precious name. Amen.